Well, thank you, Neville, and good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Just thinking about the change of season, and spring is traditionally a little bit rough in the south, isn't it? I've lived here pretty much all my life, and I've been privileged to work on a project up the top of the Kaiweras, and some of the sunsets and the sunrises are just magnificent, and from where our compound was, you can see Stewart Island this direction, you can see Tiana on this direction, and you can just about see Alexandra in the central, central up there. And so these Aucklanders that come down, bless them, are stunned by the scenery in Southland on a nice day. And I used to make the comment that, the creator's showing off this morning. And it's interesting the response you get, because one guy told me that he didn't share my superstition. So it's interesting to see the creator showing off, and it's great actually to be on this side of winter and to be looking forward to summer and spring and summer. So this morning we want to think about our service, and I've entitled my talk Saved to Serve. Because, what are we saved for? What has God brought salvation to us for? Is it just for us to coast our way to heaven? Or did God have something else in mind for us? And I want to explore that this morning and see what it means for us as Christians to serve God. I mean, I think Neville already said, or someone said, isn't it amazing that a God who doesn't need anything, who doesn't want anything really, still chooses to do his work through us? And that is amazing, isn't it? And we want to see a wee bit about how that works. And, there's huge pressure on us in these days to devote our time and our talents to all sorts of things, to making money and, to being famous or to getting knowledge. And sometimes the demands that our lives bring, our Christian life almost by default takes a back seat. The phone dings, again, and the emails pile in, and the expectations of colleagues, start to fill our lives, and perhaps against our will, our service to the Lord loses its priority in our lives. So we want to think about that this morning. So I've called my talk Saved to Serve. And so what do we really mean by that? If I turn this on, that'll help. Service is quite simple. The explanation for service is quite simple. It's the act of doing something for someone else. And there's three words in which the Bible uses as it talks about service. The first one is that it talks about us serving freely without expecting reward. We would know that as volunteering. So we go into the community, as it sounds like you guys are going to do next week, or we go to see our neighbour next door, or we take a cup of tea. If I have assisted you in some way and not expecting any reward, then that's one type of service. The second type of service, which we're familiar with probably, is serving freely for a reward. So I freely give my time to your business, and you pay me, so you get a reward. And I get paid. And so that's the second word that is used in the Bible for service, serving freely for reward, and we would know that as employment. The third thing that the Bible talks about is serving by obligation, and that's the word that means slavery. So you are in bondage to something, which is an old-fashioned word, but you know what I mean. We become obligated in some way to serve, to give our time, to give our talent. We know that addiction would fall into this category, because addictions obligate us to give our time to something, doesn't it? Obligates us to, work to get drugs or whatever, that's probably the limit. But there's a whole lot of other things that we could think about where we feel obligated. Perhaps we feel obligated to make money. Well, that's not free service, is it? That's obligation. That is slavery. And there might be personal benefit in what I receive from that. But the ultimate exercise is that I become addicted to something. And so the Bible talks about us being slaves to sin. We just cannot help ourselves. It's just like we do it naturally. It's the way we have a propensity to sin. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans. When he tried to do good, he found that he was enslaved to sin. And so we want to think about these things. So to sum up, either I serve freely for no reward for the benefit of others, I serve freely for the benefit of myself and others, or I serve by obligation. I abdicate my rights at the whim of service of another. Now, the Lord Jesus has things to say about all three of these. And I think as we approach service, that the example that we have of service, of perfect service, is found in the life of Jesus Christ. So that's got to be the example. That's got to be the place to where we go if we are going to understand what service is really like. So if you've got a Bible or a device these days, could you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 20, and we'll go to Philippians after that, and just read some words together, and then think about them, what it means for us in terms of service. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 26. Well, perhaps just to get the context, we read how that the sons of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their mother had come to them asking the Lord that her sons would be sitting at the right hand and the left hand of him in the kingdom. And of course it caused a bit of a problem. But then it says in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, that's the other disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you shall be your servant. So whoever shall be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I think that verse was already quoted this morning. Some of you fellows that were here earlier stole my thunder, so it's all good. Some of these verses are being repeated. And then we'll go over to Philippians chapter 2. And really this passage has got to be almost like the touchstone when it comes to service, and we'll refer to it a few times as we go through. And we'll start reading at verse 4. It says, "Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we very quickly realise then that service is very much an attitude of heart, isn't it? We see here that Jesus Christ, who in every respect was God, made himself for the purposes of our salvation a man, and then became a slave. And the word is doulos in the original, and it means a bond servant, someone who, as we were thinking about, is obliged to serve. And such was his obligation to serve his Father. His life was lived in deference to the will of his Father, even to the point of death. And it's remarkable that no other faith has a leader that has ever done that or has ever even made those claims. So here the standard for service is very high. And so my attitude determines then how I serve. Whether it's about me or whether it's about others depends on how I spend my time and what my priorities are and how I navigate my way through life. You know, we all serve something or someone. And, you know, we can either be self-absorved, or which is to please ourselves, to serve our own interests, or we can give our time and our talent to serve others, or better still, to serve God. And the scripture calls us out in this, doesn't it? You know, it's good to serve others, and it's good to serve God first. And so we want to think about how we're going to do that. So how are we going to, in this world in which we live, where the culture of our time tells us that we should serve ourselves, that we are going to serve God? Can we just muster up the strength and turn over the page and decide that tomorrow I'm going to serve God? Well, unfortunately, it's not that easy. So we want to think about what the service of God requires. And the first thing that the service of God requires is a change of heart. If we read the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses that we know really well. I should have had them up on the screen. It would save me having to sort through. But it's good to actually, I think, to find your Bible and find your way through. In verse 17 it says, we're just a wee bit poor connection, but we know the verse anyway. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come." You know, if we are going to serve God, how are we going to serve someone that we neither know nor love? Or in fact, even we are at odds with. I mean, it just doesn't work. You don't go and work for someone who you philosophically don't believe in what they're doing. So how are we going to serve God in our sinful state when actually Romans describes us as being enemies of God? We need to have a change of heart. And so in order for us to serve God, our faith journey must begin at the foot of Calvary's cross, where we surrender our lives. That's the only way we're ever going to serve God. Because when we surrender our lives and come to God for salvation, the scripture tells us that he puts the Holy Spirit within us. That gives us the power that we need for service. So the first thing we need is a change of heart. We need salvation. And if anyone here doesn't know the Lord, you know, can I just say, I don't want to go past you without saying, you know, we might think that serving God, the message out there is that it's drudgery and that it's full of rules. And it's, look, to serve the Lord is one of the greatest joys you can ever have. But it starts by committing our life to him and surrendering our lives to him and asking him for salvation. So our service journey, if you like, begins at salvation, having a change of heart. But then the service of God requires a change of mind, because everything that we have learned up to the point of salvation doesn't necessarily prepare us for a life of service, because it requires self-sacrifice. Let's read the words that we've got up there on the screen. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. See, Jesus has no half measures here. There's no sitting on the fence. Let me read these words to you. It says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Just go over to chapter 16. In verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then it's like Jesus didn't really put a really fine point on this. He said, you cannot serve God and money. See, they had that problem all those years ago as well. So God requires that first of all, we give him the best of our time and our talents. God's work, whatever that means to us, must take priority over everything else. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, then you must take up your cross. If you're going to be my disciple. And in those days, if you saw someone carrying a cross, well, then they were as good as dead. It was like a dead man walking. Once you got to the stage of carrying the cross, well, then your life had been completely forfeited. And that's the imagery that Jesus uses. Take up the cross, death to our selfish ambitions, death to what our will is, and a willingness to do what God's will is for me. You think of Matthew, it says about him that he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He had a really cushy government job. And Jesus came past and said, follow me. Matthew didn't say, well, just hang on, I'll have to talk to the boss about this. Did he gets up and he followed him. Think of James and John that we read about. They're in the boat. They've got a business. They're fishermen. They're good at what they do. They're in business with their father. Jesus comes past and says, follow me. So they get up out of the boat and they follow him. They leave their nets. You know, Peter said at one stage to the Lord, to Jesus, and Jesus never called him out on this. He said, look, we have left everything to follow you. And such is the life of service that we need. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all missionaries. It doesn't mean that there's not things that we should be doing. It doesn't mean that we go to work. But it means that our priorities, the attitude of our heart, should be different to that of the world. That I'm not, it's not all about me. In fact, it's all about him. Denial to self, a change of mind. And so Jesus said, look, you can't serve God and money. And so often that's the sentiment that our community would give us. So we can't neglect the things that we need to do. But as Jesus said in Luke, we didn't read the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. And what were the all things that he was talking about? He was talking about shelter and clothes and so much things that we spend so much time making ourselves comfortable and having ourselves looking right as a priority. And Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God and then all those things will be added to you. This is very, very challenging stuff, isn't it? Of course, the greatest example, as we've been thinking, is the Lord himself. His first priority was always to do the things that pleased my Father. I'll read that. In John chapter 17, he says, as he was about to go to the cross, by the way, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work you have given me to do. In the garden before his torture and crucifixion, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, he knew in detail what they were going to do to him, about what they were going to do to him. And yet he said, Father, if it be possible, is there any possible way this cup could be removed from me? But then he says, no, Father, not my will, but your will. A life totally surrendered to God, the pattern for us. Romans 12 says that, 12 and 1, that we should lay our bodies on the altar, which is your reasonable service. Someone said about the KJV. Just to read those words, I've just forgotten how they flow. I should know, shouldn't I? It says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It says, which is your spiritual worship. The old KJV used to say, which is your reasonable service, which is quite a thought, isn't it? It's something that, in light of what God's done for us, it's only right that we should lay ourselves on the altar for him as a reasonable service, which is a reference, of course, to Christ's unflinching priority to do what his Father wanted. So these things are challenging. I'm not going to pretend that they're not. We have a lot of call on our time, don't we? We have a lot of things that we actually need to be doing, things we need to attend to. We need to be working, you know? We need to, depending on what God has asked us to do. But there's things that we need to do, but as a priority, as an attitude, we need to have the service of God front of mind as our first priority. And so how on earth are we going to do that? How are we going to change our mind and have a change of heart? Well, there's some things that we need in order in the service of God to achieve what God would want for us. First thing is that the service of God requires faith. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 to 34. It says, but if God so If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For these things the Gentiles seek after, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is the trouble, as the trouble thereof. It's interesting, isn't it, that our faith is so much, our service so much depends upon our faith. Because we serve a God that we can't see, yet a God that we know. And so as we seek to live in obedience to him, it requires us to have faith, to trust him, that if we put his service first, if we put serving him the priority of our lives, that he will take care of the rest. And I'm sure that the older I get, the more I realize God has done that. Sometimes I don't realize that until years later. Of course, again, the perfect standard is the Lord Jesus as he lived his life. He was a perfect man. Yet from day to day, as he lived his life in obedience to his Father, he was so dependent on God. He's going away days and nights in prayer. The nights, having worked all day, he's way up on the hills at night praying to his Father. That life of complete dependency and faith. You know, Satan said to him, you remember when Satan tempted him when he was so hungry. He said, these stones here, you know, you're God. You can make those bread. would Jesus neglect his faith in God and where God was taking him to use his power to turn those stones into bread? That was the temptation. And Jesus said, Satan, you get behind me. My dependence, my faith is on God to see me through. You know, finally, as he heads to the cross, the psalmist uses these words. He said, you will not leave his soul in hell or suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He goes to the cross to deal with sin, to bring us salvation in complete faith that even as he is facing death, that God will do what he said he did. He will do. And so that's how we should live our lives in faith. Jesus said to his disciples so often, where's your faith? You know, they're in the middle of the boat and in the middle of the lake in a boat, and the storm comes up and Jesus is sleeping on the pillow in the stern. And he rises and you know, calms the storm. Jesus said, where's your faith? And I've often thought if I was in the boat, I would have done exactly the same thing. I'd be saying, come on, Lord. But it was a test of their faith. Our faith is constantly tested. And so if we are going to serve God, if we are going to put him first, make his service our priority, then it requires faith, a childlike trust. I even had a pretty picture there. I'm sorry, I forgot to put it up. The second thing that the service of God requires is humility. Matthew chapter 23 in verse 8 to 11. Seems funny how Matthew has a lot to say about this, isn't it? But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the first battle that we have on our path to service is ourselves. You know, Churchill once said that we have met the enemy and it's us during World War II. And this is no small matter. It's probably the most difficult battle that we have, isn't it? Before we can reach out and help others, we have to have our own house in order. And this is a real challenge. You know, the order of the day is humility. You know, sometimes we have an inflated view of ourselves. You know, we like diplomas and we like recognition of what we have accomplished. But when Jesus speaks to his disciple about service, he uses the scribes and Pharisees as the illustration of what should not be done. These people who were allegedly in the service of God, he said, they stand on the street corners and they make great show of their prayers. He said, when they go to give alms, when they go to give money to the poor, he said, that, you know, there's people go in front of them and say, you know, here's this Pharisee and he's coming to... He said, no. When you do your service, Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Such is the humility that is required in service. So our actions and our motives must reflect this. And so much so that when recognition comes for our service, the Lord Jesus put it this way. He said that they will see your good works and they will praise your Father in heaven. They won't say, look at this guy, isn't he marvellous? Look at the skills that he's got. Look at the gifts that God's given him. And we'll think about those a wee bit in a moment. It's no. The service that you have rendered gives praise to God. And such is the standard, such is the humility. And so that principle is clearly stated. And so he is God in every respect, the Lord Jesus was. But in order to serve humanity, he makes himself nothing. And we read those verses in Philippians. There's some dispute over what exactly that might mean, but if you look at it in reality, we go to Luke chapter 10. This is what the Lord said about humility and service, among other things. Luke chapter 10 and verse 43. Well, there's only 42 verses in Acts chapter 10, Stewie, so I've made a wee mistake there. I can't find the verse. I think it's in relation to the Good Samaritan as he goes down the road, you know. He's a humble man and he gives everything that he has in order to help a complete stranger. So humility is required. And as we read about the verses Nigel told us about the verses in John chapter 13, where all the disciples are there in the room and nobody's washed anyone's feet, as we were thinking. So what does Jesus do? He girds himself in a towel. He takes the lowest job in the household, the lowest servant's job, and he washes feet. And the disciples are aghast. Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Here is the Messiah, as we were thinking, is here washing people's feet. And the Lord said, well, here is the example of humility. This is what you need to be doing. And humble service, you render humble service to him. So we have then service that is rendered to the Lord, first of all, requires faith. Secondly, it requires humility. But then thirdly, it requires faithfulness. Doing the small things well. You know, the acts of service done for the Lord are a big deal. He talked about the cup of cold water when someone needed it. You know, the visit, you know, the hospitality. You know, the scones you take next door to someone who's in a bit of trouble. Just the listening ear, the ride somewhere. You know, the phone call. All done in the name of Jesus and for his sake. You remember the parable of the talents? How Jesus said to his servants, Jesus told the story about the guy who said to his servants, I'm going away. You've got 10 talents to look after. You've got 5 talents to look after. when you come back, I'm going to ask you how you got on with it. And, you know, it's interesting that when he returned, that the guy who had the most talents had made the most money, hadn't he? And he received the commendation, well done. But the guy had only had two talents. He had doubled his talents too, and he got the same well done. His, you know, we're not all the same, are we? We all have different abilities. We all have different jobs to do. But it's at the faithfulness to what God has given us. And the guy that had one talent and had done nothing with it, well, he was condemned. He was condemned by the Lord, by the master, by the owner, because it seemed that he had been unfaithful with what God had given him. So our faith, our service requires faith and humility and faithfulness, just keeping at it, doing the little things. There's a song I'm trying to think of that, you know, does your the work that you have to do seem little and despised? I can't think how it goes. It's an old song. You know, little as much of God is in it. And it's what the Lord sees that is the big thing in relation to our service. And the thing about service, and we're getting to the end, is that God requires accountability. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, we are always of good courage, verse 6 says, for we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will call us to account for our service and for what we've done for the things that he gives us. And God equips his church to fulfill the roles for the benefit of preaching the gospel and serving its members in many and varied ways. And it seems to me that every one of us, after we come to know the Lord, surrender our lives to him, he gives us something to do. It's interesting that the guys that were building the tabernacle, if you go way back into Exodus, and there was guys that said that they were skilled in gold work, and forget what the word is now, in the fine jewelry work that was needed for building the articles that were in the tabernacle and for the crown work that went around the Ark of the Covenant. And these guys were really skilled in their own right, but it said the Spirit of God came on them and gave them more skill and gave them more insight. And I think that's something that we see right throughout the scripture, that God, the Spirit of God, from within, gives us an ability to do stuff that we might normally not be able to do ourselves. It enhances the talents that we have, the natural abilities, but sometimes it gives us talents and abilities that we never had before. And so God gives us these gifts to use for the service of others and for the service of the church. But he will hold us accountable for that too. And so we read there in that we just read those verses, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's nothing to do with sin, as someone said earlier. Sin's all been dealt with at Calvary. That's, you know, our salvation does not depend on us in any shape or form. And if you think your salvation depends on you, you are in big trouble. And I run into people constantly who say, well, you know, it's Calvary plus, and it's not Calvary plus, it's Calvary. You know, when I get to heaven and I knock on the door and the angel comes and says, why should I let you in here? What am I going to say? Well, you know, I've done my best. Wrong answer. Jesus died for me is the answer, isn't it? So I think we all get that. But the judgment seat of Christ is a time when our service will be examined. And if you look at it carefully, it's like the blowtorch is put to the things that we've done. And so the hay and the stubble and that all gets burnt up. And what's left is the service that we gave in the right attitude and obedience to the Lord. Like the parable of the talents. He entrusts them with things that he wanted them to work on. And when he comes back, he expected them to account for it. And so there will be accountable. There will be a review of our service. The rewards for service, you know, why do we do this? Why would we serve God? Well, first of all, it's the best thing to do is to serve him. He's the best of masters. But there are rewards for service. And some of these rewards are quite amazing when you start putting them all together. There's this remarkable verse in Luke chapter 12, and let me read it to you. I've been reading this book all my life, but I missed this until just recently. Verse 35. And 37. Oh, if I go to Luke 12, that helps. It says, stay dressed for action and keep your lights burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that when they may come, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, and this is what I wanted to emphasize, he will dress himself for service and will recline at the table. He will come and serve them. You know, having God serving me? Really? This Peter struggled with that, didn't he, when the Lord was washing his feet? He said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Well, here the Lord revealed that for those who are faithful in service to him, that he will come and wash their feet. He will serve them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have those who are commended by God. It talks about everyone having praise of God. God will commend me. He will praise me for the little things that I did in service to him. It's talked about being crowned by God, and there's the crowns of this. Well, I'll put that picture up there. There are crowns for those who serve, crowns for those who are faithful, crowns for those who are martyrs even, crowns for those, diadems, a recognition for those who have given faithful service to God. And in Revelation chapter 23, it talks about the servants worshipping him eternally forever with him, and it says they will serve him. In what capacity, I really have no idea. And so the reward for service then is to have the recognition of God in so many different ways. To have him after we have walked the dusty roads, we have endured the ups and downs of life, tried to be faithful, tried to serve others, tried to serve him, to spread the gospel in so many different ways, to have him finally say, when we think we are so inadequate, to say, well done. You did a great job there for me. In obedience, in the capacity that I asked you to do, you served me. And no service rendered to the Lord will ever be forgotten. I was thinking of the words in Romans 8 as Paul wrote. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter, actually. Romans 8 and verse 18. He's been talking about some of the difficulties that we experience in life, and he says, but I consider the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And so, Paul, when he weighed it all up, you think of what Paul went through. He gives us a wee list in Corinthians somewhere, didn't he? He got flogged and beaten. He's been left dead more than twice. You know, he's put down in a basket over the wall and just escaped. And he got shipwrecked. Three times he got shipwrecked. You know? Amazing, some of the stuff that Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. And yet he writes and says, look, I don't even consider that. That's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed for those who seek to serve God. So I'm finishing, and you'll be pleased that I'm finishing. So what now? Well, Philippians 2 and 3. We read the verses in 2 Philippians. There we have the example of the way the Son of God served his Father, the way Jesus in humility, with an attitude of humility, he served others, he served those of his day, he served his Father, he served us by going to the cross. And the reward was his. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that name that, you know, I work amongst guys who use that name as a swear word, just like, oh, it's just a constant barrage. And amongst other swear words too, and it gets to that stage where you just sort of, it worries me sometimes that you get a little bit immune to it. But to hear his name used as a swear word, you know, every time it grates just a little bit, doesn't it? But at the name of Jesus, those who use it as a swear word will bow to that name. What an amazing diadem that is for him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The attitude that we see in him is the attitude that we should see in us. And Paul says these things in Philippians as we read on. He says, you know, you shine as lights among a crooked and perverse generation. And what did he mean by that? We might just pass over that. The word there means the lights to navigate by. And so as Christians, as we live in our community, we should live and serve God in such a way that when people get lost, they know by looking to us that we will point them to the way home. We're not, you know, we can't save anyone, but we can point them to Christ. You know, the old guys used to navigate by the stars. Interestingly enough, they still do. The guys in space are taught how to navigate by the stars. and even some of the mariners, you can still go on courses to learn how to navigate by the stars because they are such a constant. You know, the love of God is a constant. The cross of Christ is a constant. It's despite all the changes in our society, the one thing that remains the same is the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And, you know, when people get lost, Paul says, we should be like lights in our community that point the way home. Say, if you're lost, if you're looking for the way, the truth and the life, if you're looking for those three things, it's found in Jesus. And because I am a servant of God, I can point you in that direction. We shine as lights in our community. That's very powerful, isn't it? So the services that we render sometimes, we might not see the full benefit of them now. What you do next week, you might think gets lost on people. But to serve in the name of God and for his sake can sometimes be a link in a chain that will bring someone to Christ. I hope I haven't told you this story, but I'm going to finish by telling you it again. And it's about a guy who was a great preacher. And I should write down what stories I've told where, shouldn't I, Shane? He was a great preacher anyway, and he came to Australia on a preaching tour. And the guy that picked him up from the airport said to him, you know, it's great to have you here. He said, tell me, I know you haven't always been a Christian. You weren't brought up. How did you become a Christian? And he said, well, funny you should say that, because he said it was here in Sydney. And he said, I was a CEO of a big company, and I was here on a business trip. And he said, things weren't going well at home. My wife was, we were on the point of divorce, and my kids wouldn't talk to me. And because I had just given my life to this business totally and completely. So he said, I sat down at the train station, waiting to get the train to take me to the airport. And he said, this guy sidled up to me and gave me a tract. And the tract said, if you died tonight, where would you be? And so he said, not meaning to be rude to the guy, he said, I thanked him for it and stuffed it in my pocket, never gave it another thought. Until he was on the plane, the long plane trip home, and he drew it out of his pocket, and he read what it had to say about, you know, the issues of eternity. And so he said, it really, really troubled me. And so he said, I went down the road when I got home, I went down the road to a local church, and he said, I heard the message of the gospel. And he said, in a really clear way, the first time I was there. And he said, over time, he said, I became a Christian. And he said, I gave up my business and I devoted my life to preaching the gospel. And he said, but I never ever found, you know, he said, I never even heard back about the guy who gave me the tract. He said, I don't know if you know who that would be. And this guy said, well, funny you should say that. He said, I think I know who that would be. And so he took him to a rest home to a guy who had not been a Christian all his life, an older single guy who had got saved miraculously from a life of drinking. And he said to the Lord, every day I will go down to the train station when I retire, and I will spend 2 hours giving out tracts. He had done that for like 20 years. He was now an old man in his 90s. He had not one idea that anyone had ever got saved. He had heard of no one who had read the tract and had come to the Lord, but he had faithfully done it. For 23 years, he had given out tracts at the train station. And so you can imagine his joy when this guy sat down beside him and said, well, look, I came to the Lord because of your faithfulness. And how many thousands of people around the world had come to know Christ because that old guy gave that guy a tract. So never underestimate the power of being faithful to God and doing what he wants us to do, because it might take heaven to find out someone's there that you didn't expect because of your faithfulness to God. So there I conclude. I hope this morning that that's the sort of thing you wanted me to present, Uncle Neville. I call him Uncle Neville because our kids call him Uncle Neville, and so he's always been Uncle Neville. But isn't it good to serve God in a way, just where we are? He doesn't ask us to all be preachers or to be great people. He just wants us to serve him where he is. But it's going to take faith. It's going to take humility. And it's going to take, what was the other one? Faith, humility. You can help me out. I'll see if you're listening. Faithfulness. Thank you. Yeah. We're just going to have to keep at it, chip at it. It's not necessarily a glamorous thing to do. But bear in mind that we will be held accountable. But in a positive way, there is rewards for those who spend their time in the service of the Lord, whatever that might be. Let's just speak to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can see in your word that you have saved us for a purpose. Father, we thank you that you are the best of masters. We thank you, Father, there is nothing, you ask us to do nothing that you haven't done yourself. We think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us to the point of death. Father, we ask that as we serve people in our community, in your name and for your sake, that, Father, it might be used as something to reach other people who don't know you. Father, we think of our world that's in such confusion at the moment. A place, Father, where evil seems to have the upper hand, yet, Father, we thank you that through our humble service that there are ones and twos that come to know you. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives, that we might be humble and yet faithful in the things that you've given us to do. Father, we ask for this place and these churches as they go out and serve the community, that, Father, they might find people who are hungry to know the truth, and that, Father, this might be a stepping stone to them finding just that. Bless us throughout the rest of this day, we would ask. Be with us in our service. We would pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.